The epistle appointed to be read for this, the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brethren, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. He does not say, and to his offsprings, as of many, but as of one, and to thy offspring, who is Christ. Now I mean this, the law which was made 430 years later does not annul the covenant which was ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the right to inherit be from the law, it is no longer from a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What then was the law? It was enacted on account of transgressions, being delivered by angels through a mediator until the offspring should come to whom the promise was made. Now there is no intermediary where there is only one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? By no means. For if a law had been given that could give life, justice would truly be from the law. But the scriptures shut up all things under sin, that by the faith of Jesus Christ, the promise might be given to those who believe. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he was entering a certain village. And as he was entering a certain village, there met him 10 lepers who stood afar off and lifted up their voice, crying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And it came to pass, as they were on their way, they were made clean. But one of them, seeing that he was made clean, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. But Jesus answered and said, "Were not the 10 made clean? But where are the 9? Has no one been found to return and give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith has saved thee." Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, as we proceed and progress in our bulletins each week right now, we have been following several parts in the bulletins. I encourage you to keep all these parts and to bring them together when the series is over. And I encourage you at the same time that you read these parts of the bulletin very diligently and very carefully. And today in the bulletin we conclude a certain section which has to do with the work of, and the progress of the work, certain one by the name of Benedict, to whom we here are indebted. It is not because we are Benedictines that we are promoting this, but because of the importance of it as an historical fact, an historical thing, an historical result. This is important for us to look at, especially in these days and times, and as the bulletins come to an end with this series, hopefully it will be pointed out to us more definitely. Well then, so what? What are we supposed to do? This week, we will have the, please notice the usual announcements concerning First Thursday, First Friday, and First Saturday. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, today we have two focuses that should be brought together into one focus. And they can very easily be done that way. First of all, first and foremost, we have the example of St. John the Baptist, whose feast day is today, if you could call it a feast day, because rather it's the commemoration, I should say, of his beheading. It is a remembrance of the time where this man had the courage, the real courage, to stand up against all odds and shake his finger and say, no. And that he stood by that no, knowing, no doubt, that that was going to cost him severely. That did not hinder him at all. And to the very last, he said no. Now, as we ask and look at ourselves, we speak of courage. And we have courage. We tell ourselves that we have the courage of St. John the Baptist, at least part of the way there, the courage that St. John the Baptist had and manifested. We have courage to fight certain items, to stand up for certain ideas, certain motives. But the thing that's important that we should bring to focus today, into focus today, is do we have the courage, do I have the courage to look at me? Do you realize that it takes more courage for me to look at me honestly than it takes courage to stand in the face of the muzzle of a gun? You might say that's foolishness. Think about it. Simply think about it. And how often do we cave in to ourselves? We tell ourselves that we believe. We tell ourselves that we hope. We tell ourselves that we love. We tell ourselves that we adore. But how strong is our belief? How strong is our love? How strong is our trust and hope in God? How strong is our adoration of God? We tell ourselves we hate the world. We tell ourselves we hate the allurements of the world and all the things that pertain to the world. I hate them, I hate them, I hate them, I hate them, I hate them. That's what we tell ourselves. But when it comes down to the very analysis of that, have we ever thought about our attachment to the allurements of the world? We speak often of the house of Nazareth, don't we? And every time we talk about the house of Nazareth, We say, oh, Father, how lovely, how wonderful, how beautiful are the thoughts concerning the house of Nazareth. Oh, Father, thank you so much for talking to us about the house of Nazareth. Then we go into our own houses. And our own houses are showplaces of the very world and all of the things that pertain to the world that we constantly tell ourselves, I hate them. I hate the world. But yet, look at the decorations of our houses, our homes. Look at the clothes we wear. Look at the table that we set. Look at all these things. And we tell ourselves that we hate the world and all of its allurements and all of its attractions. There's something not quite right about that. And let us put it this way. As long as we still give service to the things that pertain to the world, in that we accept them and that we clothe ourselves with them and that we have them to look at morning, noon, and night, all of the comforts and the beauties and the soft, cushy livings of the world, as long as we allow these things in our presence, they are lead anchors. Every one of these is a lead anchor that anchors us to the very world that we say we hate. If we hate the world, then we must cut ourselves loose from the world. And the only way to do that is to simply cut ourselves away of the things that pertain to the world. If we tell ourselves we love God, if we tell ourselves we believe in God, if we tell ourselves we trust in God, if we tell ourselves we adore God. Because even when you stop and think, all of these very things that we put so much emphasis upon, whatever they may be, clothes, food, travel, parties, whatever. I'm not saying you've got to be, you know, monks in a monastery. I've said that before. But as long as we still put emphasis on these things, they deteriorate our belief. They deteriorate our hope. They deteriorate our love. And we find ourselves, in ourselves, a deterioration of the adoration of God Himself, because all of the things that we have are so wonderful, so beautiful, and I cannot live without them. As a matter of fact, I don't care how much it costs, all of these things are heavily insured, so that in case of this, that, or the other, I have protection. Isn't that true? Is that not the truth? Now, we come to the 10 lepers. There were 10 of them. And they all had a problem. A serious problem, too. Leprosy was really something bad. And they had a serious need. And when they found out who it was that was in their midst or coming amongst them, they cried out for help. They wanted something. They needed something. And they begged for that something. and they were sent away. And as they traveled away, they looked at themselves and they saw that they had been cured. But there were 10 of them, but only one of the 10 came back to say thank you. Now, before I go further, I want to spend a moment, because it was brought out, it was never failed, they never failed to bring it out, and so he was a Samaritan. And there was a Samaritan came by the poor man on the road. The priest went by, but the Samaritan stopped. And the Samaritan was constantly being presented by our Lord, you know. The Samaritans, we don't know anything about racial prejudice. We think we do. But the racial prejudice against the Samaritans was far worse than anything we've ever thought about. The Samaritans in those days were hardly more than animals in the sight of the just. I think I read someplace, there I go using that, I read someplace, I've always condemned that when people otherwise say talk about it, but I did read it someplace, that it was wondered at whether the Samaritans actually had a soul. That's how serious the racial prejudice was. But it was a Samaritan, and God and Christ made certain that that point was, the writer of the gospel made certain that that point was brought out, that this was a foreigner, which our Lord himself pointed out. And look, it was this foreigner, where are my people, to come back and say thank you for something tremendous which they have been given. And it's all focused together. We pray, we want something, and we go for it, and we beg, not only of God himself, but we find ourselves going to this saint or that saint when we want something real bad, badly. But then when we are given that which we beg for so earnestly, we go on as if nothing ever happened. You might wonder why I speak so often of love. Again, I ensure what I'm talking about by stating, do not confuse the love that I speak of with the love that is normally understood in our everyday affairs. It's entirely different. They're poles apart. Totally so. Therefore, it is the same and single love that we must have that inspires our motive, that motivates us, that causes us to believe, to hope, to trust, to adore, to obey. That love, at the same time, it is that same love that forces us to be grateful. If that love is not in us, my dear people, the love that I'm speaking of, if that love is not in us, we are going to seek out all of those. You know, we've got to love something. We cannot avoid loving something, no matter what it is. It's in our instinct, it's in our nature to love something. And so we find ourselves anchoring ourselves in our loves, in the plural, to the very, anchoring ourselves at the very thing that we say we're not supposed to be with. We anchor ourselves to the world. Do we have the courage? Do we have the courage? Do I have the courage to look at myself in the mirror and say to myself, you, dear one, still love the world? And if you don't believe the truth of this statement, look at what you do. Look at what you stand for. Look at what you go after. And until, this is strong, I'm talking to me, and until you, dear one, can come to grips with what you are telling yourself in this mirror, that you, dear one, are a liar. That's strong words. I said last night to the community, and I repeat it to you because a lot of times I test it out on them before I bring it to you. I said to the community, of course, I left out something which I'm going to bring in now. They can insert it in this proper location. But before I get to that, I was a young man once, believe it or not. I was carefree, didn't have any sense, stupid beyond recognition. And the sun in my life at that time was in the meridian. And it's zenith. And when the sun is at that particular point, it seems not to be moving, does it? Moving ever so slowly, hardly at all. It's just there. And when I was in that condition, as a human being, I didn't put things in their proper perspective. I was a child, and I thought as a child. I felt as a child. I understood as a child. But now that I am an old man, my whole outlook on things has completely changed. And what once I frivolously hung on to, I today look at and shudder. And now the sun in my life has gone to the horizon. And the sun that seemed never to move when it was up in the heights of the heavens. Have you ever, I know all of you have noticed it. All of you have seen it. When the sun gets to the horizon and all you see is the disk, have you ever noticed how fast that sun goes out of sight. Have you ever noticed? My dear people, the purpose of that little simile is that we have a deadline. We have a deadline that we have to meet. And there's nothing that we hang on to in this present life that is going to slow down. Can you imagine somebody going up there with a giant hand and keeping the sun aloft? Wait just a minute, son, until I get this thing done. Wait till I get this thing cured. Wait till I do this other thing that I want to do. Imagine. That sun waits for nobody, does it? And all the power that the great me has is not nearly enough even to blink in the face of that sun which moves on. And I am getting closer by the second. The sun is going down, 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 down. Which means that I am getting closer and closer and closer to my God. I hope in goodness. And I will be questioned by him on one main item, which will cover all the others adequately. He's simply going to ask me, did you love me? And in all of its ramifications, did you love me? Not my accomplishments, not any of my accomplishments will be brought to the fore. How much I did, how much I wrote, how much I talked, how much I preached, how much money I made, how much power I had, how good I looked, how well I dressed, how well I ate, how well I decorated my home, etc., etc. The only thing that matters is, did you love me before all others and before all things? And to the degree that I can say, yes, or to the degree that I have to say no, to that degree will I be judged. My beloved people, we are not dealing with fun and games. Not at all. And in these days, when evil comes to us even in our drinking water, in the very air that we breathe. Evil is everywhere. Of course, evil has always been. We understand that. Terrible evil. Terrible, terrible evil. But the distance or the space of a whole millennium or more, 2 millennia or more, have changed, the space has changed all of this emphasis, all of the circumstances, everything that pertain to us today. And we have to judge us today with the things that plague us today, not with the things that plagued the people 2,000 years ago. And all we got to do is to go into our homes, our houses, and right away it meet. When we walk into our houses, I'm not saying that we should feel this is going to come up again. I'm not saying that we should feel like we're walking into a church. I'm not saying that at all. But when we walk into our houses, do we feel a spiritual uplift when we walk in? Are our spirits brought up just a wee bit because we are now in a sanctuary situation where there is God? I don't mean plastered in every corner of the house, like some people think that's Catholicity. That's wrong. Or when we enter our house, do we immediately enter into the full blast of world with TV blaring and what's on that TV? Or the internet, even worse, where a flick of the wrist brings us to the very depths of everything that we should stay away from. And how readily do we flick that button? And how anxious are we to turn it off and to go away from it rather than to go to it? Then we wonder. And we, as a matter of fact, we somehow seem to want to blame the instrument of torture. The instrument of torture had nothing to do with the sin that I committed, because I myself went to the instrument of torture knowing that the minute I pushed that button, this or that or the other is going to happen. These are the things that we are faced with as we enter our homes, as we enter our houses. These are the things we're faced with as we tell ourselves, I hate the world. I'm not saying, like some others say, take a sledgehammer and smash the thing. I don't say that, because I think that's a silly extreme. And I think it's very sophomoric in its approach. But what I am saying is use these things for the good that is in them. And there is good in them. We know that. And use them discreetly. In our homes, how much silence is there? How much quiet is there? And how do we shun? What is the very, if whenever we're out or away from our homes, just for a moment, from our houses, if we've been away all afternoon or all morning or all day or all week or however long, and we put the key in the door, and we unlock the door and walk in, where is the first place that we go to? Which button do we push first, after the one button which turns the light on in the house to show us where we're going? Which button do we push first? But the button that brings noise, that brings vulgarity, that brings cheapness, that brings advertisement, that brings ugliness, ugliness, ugliness all over our homes. And our home is filled with noise. Noise that has nothing to do, nothing at all to do with the things that pertain to God. My beloved people, I'm over time again. If you have anybody to fuss at, don't fuss at me, fuss at my guardian angel. Tell him that he talks too long. We're dealing with God, my beloved people. We're dealing with God. We're dealing with God. And he is no matter. The one thing that I've noticed in a certain book that I'm reading right now, which is abhorrent to the modern man especially, almost in every page of this book, big book too, almost on every page of this book, this is said definitely, clearly, distinctly, at least one time, if not more than one time. And in this book, it is our Lord himself who is speaking. And the one thing that is repeated on every page of this book has close to way over nearly between 400 and 500 pages. So we can imagine how many times it was repeated by our Lord God Jesus himself. You are nothing.
How well do we comprehend that? My beloved people, we are nothing at all.